Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
When's the last time you've heard the turn of phrase, hanging on his last word? Sometimes, we're hanging on the last word of a poem or a movie. Someone's last words, an individual's last words, are important. And one of the things that I would invite you to consider over the course of the next 24 hours, a little longer than that. It's probably like 3 p.m. tomorrow. So I want you to think about how people were hanging on the last words of Jesus. And as Jesus is hanging upon the cross, the words that he spoke are almost certainly accurately recorded. People were hanging on the last words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And so I thought that in anticipation of the cross, we might review here together this morning Jesus' last words. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. The gospel writers include 7 phrases or sayings or words that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. And so here they are. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, as we look at these sayings of Jesus, these words of Jesus from the cross, in Luke 23:34, where Jesus is recorded as saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, as if the Father needed assurance or confirmation of the plan, right? This is a demonstration of what it means to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It's also a reminder to me that everything that Jesus says, he says for our benefit. Everything Jesus says, he says for our benefit. Jesus could have silently prayed this prayer to the Father. He didn't have to say it out loud. He didn't have to go through the excruciating pain of drawing a breath and saying this out loud from the cross, but he did. Why? For our benefit. Everything Jesus says from the cross, it's not wasted breath. He didn't have a breath to waste. Hang on the last words of Jesus. Hear him say to the Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In Luke 23:43, we have this exchange with Jesus and the thieves between whom he is crucified. Truly I tell you today, Jesus says to one of the thieves, you will be with me in paradise. A thief on the cross. You think there's not enough grace for you? You think there's not time left to confess your fault and throw yourself on the mercies of God? Jesus offered salvation to a thief on a Roman cross. We have talked on prior occasion about this phrase of Jesus which is the beginning, this is the first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus speaks those words, the entirety of Psalm 22 is in view. In the same way that, you know, there are songs that I could say the first phrase of and the entire song would come into your mind and then and you would sing it in your heart. That's what happens here. The Jews, who are hanging on Jesus's every word at this point, they hear the entirety of Psalm 22. They see all of the images. As they are watching the Roman soldiers cast lots for his clothes, they're seeing that. They're hearing that in Psalm 22. As they are considering Jesus, they are seeing the fulfillment in real time of the prophecies laid out in Psalm 22. So when you hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You need to have the entirety of Psalm 22 in view. So read that today. Hang on his words. And then in John chapter 19, there's this very generous act where Jesus is demonstrating his concern for his mother and continuing to instruct his disciples. He says to his mom, Mom, go home with John. And he says to John, take my mother home with you. Jesus is looking after others, even from the cross. When John records Jesus saying, I am thirsty, there's all kinds of prophetic fulfillment in that. It's also a reminder that he remains fully human until his very last breath. And then there is this phrase, tetelestai, tetelestai. It is finished. All of it. All of it is finished. This redemptive plan that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit crafted before the foundations of the earth, before there ever was a creation, before there ever was a fall, before there ever was a need for salvation, all of it is finished. Nothing needs to be added. There's nothing more you need to do to be saved. It is finished, all of it. And then Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Amen and amen. Full faith and confidence in the goodness of God. A final demonstration of what it looks like and what it sounds like to die as a person who knows that death is not the end, but only a new beginning. Hang on the last words of Jesus and then respond to him. As you sit or stand or kneel or lay at the foot of the cross, I want you to hear the words of Jesus and I want you to respond to him. There's really only three ways to respond. One is in the same kind of mocking denial hurled at Jesus in those moments by those who did not believe. There's the response of faith where we drop to our knees in desperate confession of our sin and declare his lordship, crying out, my Lord and my God. And then there is indifference, just moving on with your life as if nothing of significance happened on the cross of Christ. What do you do with the man on the cross? What do you do with Jesus? I'm inviting you to hang on his every word today. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Excited to have Charles Martin back with us today. You know him, New York Times best-selling author of many, many books that we love very much. He's joining us today to talk about It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. Charles, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Hey, thank you so much for having me back. I appreciate it.
So we have been journeying with Jesus to the cross. I don't know that everybody has been doing it for 40 days. Talk with us about the 40-day pilgrimage. Just invite us back to the cross today.
I've been to Israel about six times, and on my third or fourth trip, I ended up down below what's today the Western Wall, and I'm standing on what we know to be a Herodian road, and it's highly probable that Jesus walked on the Thursday, the last day of his life. Well, the last night he would spend alive, that is. He walked from Caiaphas' house up to Pilate's praetorium, And they, we know that they flogged him there, and from there they would lead him out and out to the north end of the town, out where they burn the trash and post him on a tree. But I was standing below the Western Wall. You can get there today. There's a tour that you can go. But I was looking at a hole in the stone, and it's probable that the soldiers wedged a post in that stone and flogged the criminals there. And the reason we think that is because there's a blood groove that's carved along by it, and it's meant to catch everything kind of coming out of the person being flogged. And then about 12 feet away, there's something that looks like a tic-tac-toe board with about 10 vertical and horizontal lines. And it's a game we know from Roman record called the King's Game. And the soldiers would gamble or roll dice for the belongings of the guy strapped to the post. And I remember looking down at that hole, and the Lord did a thing in me that I didn't expect. I'm 54. I've known him a long time. That doesn't mean I've always been obedient, but I at least know better. And he took everything that I know in my head, or you know, most everything, and sunk it down into my heart. And my response was, this really happened. I write stories for a living, but this isn't one of those. This is the most important event in the history of history. And the King of all kings stepped off his throne to come on a rescue mission. And it is inconceivable to me that he would exchange himself for me, because I know me and I'm not worth him. And so something happened in that moment. And I began thinking about this book and this pilgrimage. And so it bubbled up and out of that. But honestly, it was this really happened. And then I began asking the Lord questions like, Lord, if I try and tell this story, I was afraid, really. I said, will you help me? And I just felt like an impression on my spirit. I didn't hear him the way you're hearing me, but I just felt like he said, yeah, just walk with me back to my cross and I'll show you. Mm. And so that became the pilgrimage that we sort of walked through. And it's sort of modeled after Psalm 84. It's the psalm that says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And so I really wrote it for me. I wanted to walk back and have him show me again and again, again, the truth of him, the truth of me, and the grace that he has poured out on me despite the truth of me.
You know, this is why we love you, right? Because you have a way of saying things that we all wish we all just wish we could say it that way. And so thank you so much for the stories that you tell, and for the way you tell this particular story. The book is It Is Finished, A 40-Day Pilgrimage Back to the Cross. It is finished. What is finished?
Well, a lot. And I think the list is endless. And when the theologians talk about the great exchange, and they'll come up with 8 or 10 things that we can see for sure. Jesus took all the evil that was due to us, and in return or in exchange, he gave all the good that was due to him from the Father. He took our sin, gave us his righteousness. He took our death, gave us his life. He took our curse, gave us his blessing, all of those things. But as I began kind of digging in, I just saw that the list was endless. He took my shame. He took my doubt. He took my unbelief. All of the just big steaming mess that I have walked around with and continue. Like, I'm not perfect. So when Jesus says it is finished, that means his work on the cross is complete. It is perfect. It is sealed forever. Now that doesn't mean that his work in us is finished. It's not. Thank goodness it's ongoing. So if you're like me, wrestling with like Paul in Romans 7, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do? If you're one of those people, let me welcome you to the human race. And there's grace for that. And where do we go? Well, we walk back to the cross and we bow before the only King of all kings, and we yield to his lordship, and we surrender wholeheartedly and lay all that stuff down. And then he walks us away in grace. And so what is finished? Well, his work on the cross is finished forever. And also an interesting thing about that word tetelestai, I'm not a massive Greek scholar, but I understand that the verb tense is such a verb tense that it means not only was it completed at that moment in history, but it continues to be completed for all time for every person throughout all of mankind. It's continuing to be perfected. So there's a scripture in Hebrews, by one sacrifice, meaning his, he has perfected forever those of us who are being sanctified. And now we may see that and hear that, and we may look in the mirror and think, well, I don't feel perfect. Well, your emotions make a terrible God. The truth is that he has said so, and it is true, and we by faith receive it through grace.
We're talking with Charles Martin. You can connect with him, charlesmartinbooks.com. We're talking today about It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. We are giving away copies today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing for the copies we have on hand. We're going to continue our conversation with Charles here in a moment. When you think about the greatest stories ever told and the tellers of those stories, like, what are those stories, and who do you like to listen to in telling those stories? If you were planning out a series of stories, would you kill the protagonist? We're going to ask Charles Martin next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
Do you want to transform your life? Then read the Bible. Hi, I'm Angela, host of Reading the Bible Together. And maybe you're thinking, that's great, but where do I start? We have great study guides and podcasts on a bunch of different studies from Reading the Bible Together. You can find all the information, get the free study guide, listen to the free podcast, find it all at myfaithradio.com. Just look for Reading the Bible Together resource page.
Continuing our conversation with author Charles Martin, the book is It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. We are giving away copies today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Charles, you tell great stories. In a series of stories, you say one of the things that you know not to do is kill the protagonist. But in this case, like, that was the plan all along.
Yeah, I talk about that. On the other side of my life, I write novels, and I've written a trilogy. I'm now actually working on the fourth one, about Murphy Shepherd. And one of the things that is very clear to me, if you're going to write a series, you don't kill the protagonist. And yet that was the plan all the way going back to Genesis 3. God's plan from the beginning, before the foundations of the earth, was to send his only son to do for us what we couldn't do in 10,000 lifetimes. And I say this in the book, if you were CEO for marketing, your CEO of Jesus Marketing Inc., You probably wouldn't kill him. And I think all of his disciples stood around watching him bleed out on that cross, asking the Father, what on earth have you done? And I don't think they understood until a couple of days later when they got to hug his neck. One of my favorite stories, if I can sort of sidebar here, is the thief. And I just keep coming back to that this week, especially today. The thief on the cross, there are two of them. They were probably partners with Barabbas. I think that's one. The one on one side rails at him. And then the other, for reason we don't understand, has a posture in his heart of surrender. And he humbles himself. And he says, look, we're getting what we deserve. This man is innocent. And then Jesus, in his just mercy-filled passion and way, says to this thief, truly, you'll be with me today in paradise. And I love that because it takes the pressure off of us. What did this joker do to earn his salvation? Nothing. All he said is, I believe that you are who you say you are. And so I just love it. It takes the pressure off of us. I need that. I've known the word long enough that I can tend to be a pretty good Pharisee sometimes. So it's a very humbling thing to me. The dichotomy between the Pharisee and the tax collector when they come to the temple. The Pharisee's praying, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all those people. And then the tax collector shows up and says, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and I want to be more like the tax collector. So,
Charles, now you have me wanting to ask, wait, there's going to be a fourth book in the Murphy Shepherd trilogy? Okay, so you distracted me there for just a moment. But I think that's a good connecting point to a conversation about why the cross and the resurrection are relevant today. You write about hard things, and you write about a particularly gruesomely difficult reality in the world today, and that is the sex trafficking of children. Make that connection for us. Like, why are the cross and the resurrection, why is walking with Jesus back to the cross, why does it matter today?
We as people have a problem, and the problem is this. We were created for perfect intimacy with God the Father. That was shattered at the fall. Sin entered, and ever since, God has been making a way for our return to Him. But there's a problem, and that problem is our sin, and the wrath of God is stored up against that sin. Why? Look, when we get there, He'll explain it, but in the economy and kingdom of God, He hates our sin. Notice I said our sin, not us. And so in His justice, sin must be paid for. In His mercy, He delayed that payment. And then because He loves us with the crazy kind of love, He made the payment on our behalf. So the reason the blood of Jesus matters is because that shed blood of the only sinless man to ever live doesn't just cover our sin for a year. It takes it away forever. It clears the debt ledger of everyone who would place their faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we know that the destination is the Father, but how do we get there? We can't do anything on our own. It's the beauty in the story of the thief on the cross. The dude doesn't do squat. All he does is place his faith in and his belief. And so Jesus makes payment, or makes what the Bible calls propitiation. He makes payment that satisfies the wrath of God. How does he do that? Well, with every last ounce of his blood. I like to cash it in these terms. I'm a little bit outside of scripture here, but just bear with me. I like to think that when Jesus is crucified, he climbs down off that cross. And 1 Peter says he went and preached to those whose souls were held since the days of Noah. So we know that he went somewhere and preached salvation to those who had not heard it. And I look at it as a slave market. And Jesus walks down into the slave market where all of mankind is held in bondage and sin and addiction. And we're in chains and behind bars and the whole thing. And he walks up to the slave master and he says, I'll buy them all, every last one. And the slave master huffs at him and says, with what? And Jesus spreads out his arms and says, with every last drop of my blood. The mushroom cloud rising out of hell was ignited by Jesus' blood. But he doesn't just leave us there. He walks by all of us, and with great mercy, he says, chains be broken and doors be ripped off their hinges and bars be torn in two. And that's the offer. But here's the thing, broken chains and doors ripped off their hinges don't make you free. You have to receive the offer. Now, I said that at one point in the last couple of weeks, and I understand it can be harsh because people think, well, Charles, I'm in a mess. I'm kind of limping a little bit. Is he going to lead? No, he's not. He's got a really great shoulder, and he's really good at dipping down and picking us up. But the offer has to be received, which is us by grace through faith, placing our trust in the only one who can do anything about anything, and that is Jesus. How does he do it? His shed blood.
We're talking with author Charles Martin. You know him maybe best as a novelist, but he does write nonfiction as well. And this particular book is an invitation to join Charles on a pilgrimage back to the cross. It's called It Is Finished. It's a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross, and there's no better book to be considering in terms of a companion in your own journey of discipleship, not only during this Holy Week, but in the days to come. So we're giving away copies today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Charles, I think we'll just conclude on this Maundy Thursday this way. Invite those who are listening who resist going to the cross. Like, you know, I've been there, done that, or I'd like to avoid that, or I don't really need that. Invite us to the cross today.
There are two sources of power in this universe. One is the King of all kings who died in our place, and the second is the King of darkness, Satan. Now, he's defeated, and his power does not equal Jesus, but he does have a measure of power and authority in this day and age, and he wants very much to keep you and I from the cross. He wants us to whitewash it, to cause us to not see it as horrific as it was, because if he can cause us to not see the gravity of it, he can cause us to see our sin as not as horrible as it is. And it is horrible. And how do we know that? Well, because it took the death of the only sinless man to ever live to pay for it. So the Paul says in his Gospels, he says, I implore you, and I would just implore anyone listening, please don't let the enemy dupe you. Repentance is the only way back to the Father. And repentance is just a heart posture. It's just you and me walking up to the cross and saying, Lord, I get it. I admit I am absolutely a sinner, a wretched, black-hearted sinner. I can't fix me. I'm very much broken, and I need you to do for me what I can't in 10,000 lifetimes do for myself. And he promises us that he will do that. And what, and on this day, on this Thursday, if we look back in church history, it is on this night that he was betrayed. He began bleeding in the garden. His blood vessels burst. He's arrested. He's taken to Caiaphas' house. He's covered with a cloak. They throw haymakers at his face. They pluck out his beard. They drive 3-inch thorns into his head with rods. And then they march him down to a soldier's garrison. They rip off his clothes and they beat him with a Roman scourge. And it's not Indiana Jones. It's something that when it's swung and it embeds in the flesh, and when it's pulled off, it pulls all these bits and pieces. So Jesus was hamburger. Isaiah said he was made unrecognizable as a man. Then they throw a crossbar on his shoulders and they force march him out of town and stick him up on a tree where he makes payment, where he does what we can't do. This, Paul says the wages of sin is death, and we know death can't hold him and didn't, because he rose again on the third day. So my imploring everyone this morning and today is, please hear the message of the cross afresh and anew. Jesus loves you with a love that you cannot fathom. If you're sitting on death row, the truth is you're not worse than the rest of us. We are all on death row. We are all dead in our sin and trespasses. And until Jesus does something to make us alive, we're just dead. We're not bad people needing to be made better. We're dead people needing to be brought back to life. So walk with me. Walk with us. Back to the cross. Look up at this one bleeding on our behalf. And I would cry out and just fall at your knees, fall to your face, and just call him Lord.
Charles, thank you so much. Thank you for the conversation today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for It Is Finished, this particular book. And we're just grateful that God's not finished with you, for the ongoing contribution you make to the conversations that that we are having in our own lives with the Lord. So thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you. Grateful.
That's Charles Martin. You can find him at charlesmartinbooks.com. We've been talking today about It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. We do have copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. What is the church and who is the church, or what constitutes the church? When did the church begin? When will the church end? What's everything that happens in between? You and I stand in a long line of individuals who together constitute the church of Jesus Christ. And there were those who were gathered at the Last Supper, who instituted a meal together that we still celebrate as the church. There is a baptism as a part of the conversation related to the church. Who is the church? What is the church? What does today, this day in history, have to do with church history and our risen hope? The Risen Hope series is, well, it's a totally different approach to understanding church history. From beginning to end, Luke Davis is going to join us next. Luke Davis is a man who I'm wondering if he has any actual hobbies. He is a very extraordinary, ordinary guy. He's a classroom educator at a school in St. Louis. He's a husband. He's a dad. He writes hymns. He's an Anglican priest. He's written a ton of books, both fiction and nonfiction. Luke Davis, welcome to Mornings with Carmen. Do you have any actual hobbies?
Oh, I do have some hobbies, but sometimes it has to do with being on the elliptical to stay in shape. Sometimes I've had weird hobbies in the past, such as collecting roadmaps from welcome centers at different states. I had that going for a while, which was odd. but it fit with my with my frugal nature of everything being free. But from time to time, but life kind of gets thrown at you pretty quickly in my situation. So developing anything new is kind of an upward game.
Okay, so where are you stage of life wise in terms of like kids? Like, are your kids grown? Are they still at home? What's the story there?
Right. Now, our kid, yes to both of those. And Joshua is going to be 27 this coming December. He is our living, breathing miracle. He has a rare neuromuscular disorder called X-linked myotubular myopathy, which the long and the short of it is it kills almost all the boys who are afflicted with it before the age of 10. And Josh is going to be 27, so he's gone well beyond that. Lindsay is our daughter, and she is going to be 23 this year, and she has a 2-year-old daughter named Victoria Ann, whom we call Tori, and they all live with us. So we've got a 3-generational family under one roof. My wife and I have Christy have been married for 27 years. It's crazy busy in our house, but we probably would not have it any other way.
I love that. Okay. I love that. Thank you for sharing a little bit, of a window into your real life. Cause sometimes we talk with folks and we're like, oh, here's a guy who teaches school and writes books. But this is a guy who's also living a real life at home. And in particular, that 2-year-old, it makes every holiday fun, but it makes Easter particularly fun because, you know, they actually like to hunt eggs, and it gives us an excuse to make and hide them. Yeah.
Yeah. So have to hide a lot of stuff around her. Yes.
And and you just keep rehiding it. Like, they like that. Okay. So today on the calendar, this Maundy Thursday, the Institution of the Lord's Supper, we have this group of people sitting down together at what they think is going to be the Passover meal, and then it becomes something radically different. Yes. Communion is definitely a regular rhythm for you as a person who practices the faith as an Anglican. I guess, yes. I'm wondering if today you have any like Last Supper reflections.
I would say that this is really wrapped up I actually got to address this in chapel here at school yesterday, that Holy Week, if you really look at the whole stretch, from midweek onward, it's a very somber time. And we tend to like to take a shortcut to the empty tomb on Sunday and have all the joy and everything. But I think God intends us to be sad for a good stretch of that, and to really think about the gravity of our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. And so this starts to really crank up on Maundy Thursday. Jesus, even from John 13, he knows what's going on. He's fully collected enough to wash his disciples' feet in full service to them, setting an example. But this is moving on into greater intensity, and I think the more that we inhabit that in a posture of not only partaking of the Lord's Supper, but walking in Jesus' steps on his way to the cross and walking alongside of him, we really start to, it really generates a lot of weight within us. And I think God intends for us to feel that and to step into that story.
Stepping into the story and finding our place in it is part of what I feel like you're doing in the Risen Hope series. So introduce us to the Risen Hope series. And then I want to talk, you know, specifically about the first book, Redemption, the Church in Ancient Times. But what is the Risen Hope series?
The Risen Hope series is the aim, reading level is anywhere from 12 to 18 years of age. But I like to say it's for young readers and for the young at heart. This is very accessible fruit for anyone to grasp. And the neat thing about church history, and I see this because I teach a class, an elective on church history here at my school, is that when people come into a course like that, sometimes they come into a math course and they have aptitude in different areas. Few people come into a church history class with aptitude in church history, so everybody's starting fresh. It's really fun that way. But Christian Focus Publications approached me about 4 years ago, soon after I had an ethics book published through them, and they said, we're cobbling a series on church history. Would you be game to do that? And so it took me about 24 hours to think it over, when really my decision was made in 24 minutes, but I said yes. And of course, this frames what you're going to be doing for the next few years of your life. But just sort of chunking it in five sections of the ancient church, medieval church, a focus on the Protestant Reformation, the expansion in the missionary age, and then just really looking at the dogged nature of the 20th century and on into the present day, of how the church is now an enduring church, and society has changed, much more secular, in some cases a lot more pugnacious towards the Christian faith, and what it means to go forward in that, and for it to be narrative driven, because the important and most thrilling things in life get imprinted in our hearts through stories. And when we wed this together with the fact that Jesus makes his promise, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail, go to the ends of the earth, I am with you always, then we're tracking in this series, okay, is Jesus going to live up to that promise through ordinary people doing unbelievable things? And the answer is yes. And the thrilling thing and maddening thing too is, so some of these stories, you get the sense, man, it's happening, but it's hanging on by a thread. Will Athanasius succeed at the Council of Nicaea? Will Benjamin Kawashi escape or get off the hook from being killed by Islamic terrorists? Will Lady Jane Grey yield to Queen Mary and deny her faith, or will she be faithful all the way to death? These are things that come up and deliver a little bit of exciting and sometimes trepidatious oomph as people read through and read about some familiar and some unfamiliar folks in the kingdom of God.
It is church history like you've literally never read it before. It definitely supplies a greater understanding of God's sovereignty and sort of the narrative arc of the gospel over all of history. It helps us see where we stand in this long line of a family that is rooted and growing and flourishing and fruit bearing and under threat and yet prevailing. And there's this resilient just resilient hope. There's because we hear these stories, we read these stories of the saints who have persevered.
We're not alone. We realize we're not alone.
Right.
And in an age where people are becoming much more insular and more disconnected in a hyper-connected society, we want to have this connectivity. We want to be part of something bigger than us that matters. And church history offers that. We receive fresh courage because we can continue in the gospel when we see it lived out in others.
We're going to have Luke Davis tell us one of the stories from the Risen Hope series. I'm going to let him choose one. But this is church history told in a narrative way. And so we're talking with Luke today about the Risen Hope series. It is five books that unpack church history. They really are designed for younger readers, but hey, let's face it, we could all use an expression of church history where we actually get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ, these extraordinary people who have done extraordinary things because of the greatness of the gospel. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back with Luke Davis. As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who like wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224. All right, whose story from church history do you want to hear? Peter and Paul, maybe Ignatius or Polycarp? How about Cyprian or Constantine, Athanasius or Ambrose? How about Jerome or Augustine or Patrick? We have Luke Davis here with us today. Those are just some of the stories that are chronicled in the very first book of the Risen Hope series. The first book is Redemption, the Church in Ancient Times. These are brief in terms of you can easily hold them in your hands. If it were all one book, it'd be really big, but it's divided up into five, which makes them sort of easy to hold, easy to read, consumable length, and church history told in a narrative way. So, Luke, tell us one story from the Risen Hope series.
Yeah, we'll go back just to give people the remembrance. This is a very historic faith and goes all the way back a long way. One that was a great one to write and also very meaningful and showed a massive confrontation was the story of Athanasius at the Council of Nicaea. And he comes onto the floor. He's asked for an opportunity to counter the bishops there who have been saying that Jesus was a great man, but he was the first created being. He was not completely God, and so the whole what is going to happen? The future of Christianity hangs in the balance. Do we believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God or not? So he gets up, and because of his stature, because of his African ethnicity, his North African ethnicity, people are calling him the Black Dwarf. A lot of ethnic slurs coming from the crowd. So he silences them, and then he just launches right into Scripture, appealing to them, responding to when they say, "You speak of." Luke talking of the Savior's growth, and of course he's fully human. He must, but Jesus can claim the Father is greater than he, the Son, but he submits to the Father's will. You say Christ is the firstborn of all creation, but that means he rules, and he is systematically shows from Scripture that what you are trying to do, you are importing your views into the Bible and not taking what God is speaking to us out of the Bible. And he finally comes to this crescendo. He says, you cannot have this in divided fashion. You cannot worship Christ and deny his eternal nature. You cannot place him among us and deny his Godhood. He is before all time. He is the creator of time who dwelt in time amongst us who are marked by time. Nothing can deliver us from sin and death and hell but an eternal Jesus, fully human and fully divine, eternal and of one substance with the Father. And on this truth, there can be no compromise. And the Imperial Hall just explodes into cheers, and the reader just has a sense of being there and sound erupting all around and recognizing, oh my goodness, we could have gone down a very dangerous road. And Athanasius, and an ordinary individual in faithfulness to Christ, remained faithful to Scripture and drew us back to gospel sanity. Jesus's promise is going to endure, and you almost come out of it in tears as you're reading this story where Athanasius makes his stand, and because of that, our Savior is eminently pleased.
It's so good. It's so good. So that's, you know, Athanasius' story, and it sounds like, you know, it could have been written as instruction on how to answer people who reject the truth of the Bible's claims today, but that would be boring, and this is not boring. No. And so you are also teaching sort of worldview and apologetics by the telling of stories,
yes,
by helping us see ourselves standing alongside the members of the Christian family who have gone before us. So that is a real gift. Luke, thank you so much. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for the Risen Hope series. If you guys want a direct link to these books, I'm happy to send it to you. You know how to get me. Just text me, 877-933-2484. You are looking for the Risen Hope series. Luke Davis is the author. And Luke, blessed Holy Week, blessed Maundy Thursday, and in advance, happy Easter.
Thank you, and happy Easter the entire Holy Week, but happy Easter. Sunday is coming, Carmen. Let
Amen.
Us rejoice.
Amen. Amen. That third day business. We love that. Thank you so much. All right. The story of the church. When's the last time you settled into some church history? When's the last time you thought about maybe reading a book with a young person? I'm thinking that I am going to read the Risen Hope series with Evelyn. She's 10. And I think that this is a series of books that she would really enjoy. Some of it's going to be beyond her, but not much of it. Like, Ray, you could, this is material you could sit down and engage with students in your church. This is something that you could do with kids on your street. Like, I'm just going to invite you to embrace the opportunity to read this series, the Risen Hope series, with some younger person. Like, just do that. And then the other thing I want to appeal to you about here in the last couple of minutes we have today, tomorrow, and Sunday, I want you to be in person in worship. This is a call to in-person worship. Look, Jesus showed up. He showed up in the flesh to dwell among us full of grace and truth. And he went bodily to the cross on our behalf. You cannot celebrate communion, the Last Supper, if you're not in the presence of other Christians. We break bread together on these days. And so today, tomorrow, and Sunday, I want you to be in person in worship with God's people, standing in the great line of those who have found themselves at the foot of the cross and at the empty tomb, declaring, "My Lord and my God." In-person worship. Jesus shows up in the flesh, and then guess what? On Easter morning, he shows up again. He is risen from the dead. And by his wounds, we are healed. So go in person to worship today, tomorrow, and Sunday. Walk with Jesus all the way to the cross. And then let him walk with you today in newness of life. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.